John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36, and we're going to study this statement: the truth will make you free. The truth will make you free. Down through history, we have sought to know the meaning and purpose of life. And this search has been for the truth about reality and about right and wrong. And as a result, each philosophy has claimed the absolute truth above all the others. And this goal of explaining all of reality reached its peak during the Enlightenment. And human reason, it was claimed, would eventually discover the answers to all of life's questions and thereby solve all of society's problems. An assumption was made that this utopia would be achieved through intellectual achievements and growing scientific knowledge. Hence, there would be no need for religion, which kept us in stifling darkness, and there followed a decline of interest in divine revelation or salvation. And this was because we believed that we could save ourselves from our problems. But the optimism of this idealism faded with the onset of the two world wars. And ultimately, the very concept of truth, especially absolute truth, came under fire. Sinners wanted to do evil and feel no guilt, and so guilt became unacceptable. I was once told on a study course in social sciences that there was no such thing as guilt by the tutor. There were no moral absolutes. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 said, "But the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" People foolishly imagined that by denying the existence of absolute truth and discarding the shackles of biblical morality, they would finally be set free. Instead, they found themselves empty and enslaved to all manner of evil. And moving on now, a popular view today is that no morality or law is supreme. The noblest virtue, therefore, seems to me, is tolerance of other views, especially in the area of morals, where imposing one's values on someone else is now seen as offensive. And that makes biblical Christianity, where you and I stand, I trust, the most intolerable belief in society. And most people seek to be free by rejecting the possibility of absolute truth. But ironically, by doing so, they deny themselves the only path to true freedom. And that freedom is found exclusively in the true message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A survey in 2005 found that 85% of so-called American Christians believed there are other ways to heaven than by Jesus Christ. And in the same survey, 91% of Roman Catholics agreed, and that's according to one of the Newsweek publications in 2005. And this postmodern tolerance has redefined the gospel and degraded true doctrine. And by doing so, the foundational truths necessary for salvation are destroyed. In contrast to these human reasonings, the Bible teaches timeless truth. And that truth is absolute for all people and cultures and ages without exception. It is about God and man, good and evil, life and death, and especially the way of salvation. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." No one can go to heaven except they go through Jesus Christ. Peter wrote, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Thus, biblical Christianity rejects all the worldviews which exclude the Lord Jesus Christ. The world of unbelief clings to its ever-changing, ever-uncertain wisdom. James called this so-called wisdom earthly, sensual, devilish, or demonic. But believers have the rock-solid truth of God himself in the Scriptures. The Scriptures speak of God as the Lord God of truth, Psalm 21. Of Jesus as full of truth. Of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. The Bible as the Word of truth, and so on. Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Believers in Jesus Christ he's referring to. Thy word is truth. Like God himself, his truth is eternal and unchanging and unchangeable. The truth, it has been said, is that which agrees with final reality. That which agrees with final reality. Well, God is reality from everlasting to everlasting. And if we do not discover that in this life, we certainly will in the next. Thus, where then does salvation come from? Where does salvation come from? It comes from faith in the truth we read in the Bible. Thus, the redeemed are those who believe and know the truth. By contrast, unbelievers are those who are, we read in the Bible, destitute of, gone away from the truth, and are ever learning, according to Paul in 2 Timothy 3:7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And further on, resist the truth, and further on again, and turn away their ears from the truth. Acknowledging and responding to God's truth is essential to the Christian walk. There are a number of things believers are to do with regard to the truth. We are to worship God in truth, John chapter 4. We are to be committed to the truth, obey the truth, love the truth, speak the truth in love, walk in the truth, and so on. One quote after another from the Holy Scriptures. And furthermore, the truth is central to the existence and the mission of the church, which is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Paul repeatedly commanded Timothy, the young pastor, to keep that which is committed to thy trust. And furthermore, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This reflects the church's responsibility to protect the precious truths of Scripture. Our theme in this brief passage concerns the truth that brings spiritual freedom. The truth that brings spiritual freedom. The recorded dialogue in our reading took place toward the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. The Lord Jesus had repeatedly presented his claim to be the Son of God and the Messiah. And he had performed countless miracles to prove that. And yet the people and the religious leaders rejected him with growing hostility. And this hatred culminated in a plot to murder him and his death only 6 months away. However, not everyone was hostile to Jesus. In our chapter 8 and verse 30, we read that as he spake these words, many believed on him. This, however, needs qualifying. There were those who truly followed and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we need to qualify it. Their belief, in this case, in our text, was not saving faith, but rather the first step towards it. Thus, the Lord's purpose here was to point them to full saving faith in him. It would be faith that would truly set them free from sin and death and Satan and hell. He did that in three stages, which we're going to look at. He explained the pathway to freedom, the necessary steps. He exposed the pretense of freedom, false notions of salvation. And he extended the promise of freedom, of genuine saving faith. So firstly then, the pathway to freedom in our reading, verses 31 and 32. The pathway to freedom. And this pathway to freedom consists of four further components: believing in him, continuing in his word, knowing the truth, and being made free. Let's look at these a minute. Firstly, believing in Christ, the pathway to freedom, the first of four steps to spiritual freedom. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Commentator Leon Morris wrote this: "This section of discourse is addressed to those who believe and yet do not believe. Clearly, they were inclined to think that what Jesus said was true, but they were not prepared to yield him the far-reaching allegiance that real trust in him implies. And this is the most dangerous spiritual state. To recognize that truth is in Jesus and do nothing about it means that, in effect, one identifies with the enemies of the Lord. Belief is the beginning of the relationship, the initial point of contact with Christ. But the Bible warns that not all faith is saving faith. Jesus would shortly be telling those Jews that they were still, verse 34, slaves of sin, or servants of sin. Moreover, that they did not really love him, verse 42, but that they were actually children of their father, the devil, verse 44, who refused to believe in him, verse 45 and 46. They blasphemed him further on and sought to kill him. Let us consider John chapter 2 and verse 23 onwards. Now when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit or entrust himself unto them, because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. In the parable of the sower, Jesus described those on the rocky soil which, when they hear, he said, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Mere assent to the facts of saving faith does not equal saving faith, but genuine faith manifests itself in a person's changed life and enduring love for Christ. Saving faith consists of three elements: knowledge, assent, and trust. Trust involves personally appropriating Jesus Christ as the only hope of salvation. Saving faith involves the mind, emotions, and the will to embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord. The second of four steps to spiritual freedom: continuing in the Word, ongoing in the Word. If you continue in my Word, said Jesus, then are ye my disciples indeed. If our faith is the real thing, and we are actually disciples, indeed, of Jesus Christ, we will continue, remain, or abide in both faith and obedience to his word. Jesus was not saying to his disciples, if you continue in my word, you will become my genuine disciples or a Christian. He wasn't saying that. It was not a formula for salvation. Instead, he declared the nature of true discipleship consists of continued obedience to his word. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And elsewhere in John 14, verse 15, he said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. You will keep my commandments if you are truly in Christ. And as a Christian, it is not possible to accept Jesus as Savior on the one hand and not obey him as Lord on the other. As true believers, we are oriented by the word. We recognize that the word of his grace, Acts chapter 20, verse 32, is able to build us up. And we understand the importance of being, in James chapter 1 and verse 22, doers of the word and not hearers only who deceive themselves. True believers are like newborn babes who desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow, that is, in respect to salvation, wrote Peter. This second step to spiritual freedom, then, is continuing to rely on the Holy Scriptures. This third of four steps to spiritual freedom is knowing the truth. Knowing the truth. It is inevitable that if we believe in Jesus and continue to obey his word, we shall, he says, know the truth. We shall know the truth. The Bible says that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and elsewhere that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and also, in another passage, as the truth is in Jesus. The world has largely abandoned its hope of ever discovering absolute truth. Pontius Pilate himself asked the cynical question, what is truth? But like Pilate, skepticism will only leave you and I in despair and ignorance. And why? Because our search for the truth will have been in vain without God. Our search for the truth will have been in vain without God. The truth does not come to us by having a mere knowledge of the scriptures. Important though that is. A professor of theology might have an immense knowledge of the Bible, but this knowledge has to be taught to us by the Holy Spirit, which the scripture tells us is the Spirit of truth. Scripture is the revelation of divine truth, and in the scriptures the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth incarnate, is revealed to us, and through them the Holy Spirit teaches the truth to you and I if we're believers today. Thus Jesus said to the Father, sanctify them, you and I as believers, if that's what we are this morning, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The scripture is given by inspiration of God, wrote Paul, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. And not just the man of God, the preacher, but all who are taught by him. Fourth and last, the four steps to spiritual freedom, being made free, being made free. And the truth shall make you free, verse 32. If we believe in Jesus, obey his word, and know the truth, we shall have spiritual freedom. But we may ask ourselves, what are the benefits? What are the benefits of this spiritual freedom? Benefit number one. We shall be free from the god of this age, Satan, who hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, Paul wrote. Benefit number two, we shall no longer be damned by God, for there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Benefit number three, we shall cease to live in spiritual darkness. For Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Benefit number four, we shall be free from spiritual death. For in John chapter 8 and verse 51, if a man keep my saying, said Jesus, he shall never see death, eternal death in hell, that is. Finally, the fifth benefit, we shall be free from sin, as Paul declared, being now made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. It isn't that we live in sin, we might fall in sin, we shall not be perfect until we are in glory in heaven. Jesus came to earth from heaven to liberate lost sinners like you and me. Jesus said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus also declared, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised or oppressed. If you then have been set free in Christ, let us pay heed to Paul's admonition in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, that is, the bondage to Satan. Our second major heading, and much shorter, is the pretense of freedom, verse 33 to 34. The pretense of freedom. Returning to our text, the Jews indignantly rejected Jesus' offer of freedom. They insisted they were already free and answered him, I quote, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? They had been enslaved in the past by different nations, and they were then, at this time of writing, in bondage to Rome. So they must have been referring to spiritual freedom and not political freedom. They knew they didn't have political freedom because they were part of the Roman Empire in captivity. Yes, they were in pagan bondage, but as a nation, they felt spiritually free. They were confident and secure in the knowledge that they were Abraham's seed or descendants. But Jesus was not referring to a freedom derived from race or religion. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2 and verse 28 onwards, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. The Lord's reply was a shock to them. For verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant or slave of sin, said Jesus. And this phrase, verily, verily, truly, truly, alerts us to something of importance. The reference to sin actually means living in sin, not individual falls into sin. And so these proud Jews displayed a self-righteous pretense of freedom. They were in reality slaves to sin, as indeed we are today if we are outside of Christ. Peter said in Second Peter, of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. And to be a slave is to be totally under the control of another and unable to be free. Sin controls every aspect of an unbeliever's life, and sin will enslave us to Satan. And these Jews thought that their religion and their relationship, their descendancy from Abraham, united them automatically with God. But Jesus pointed out to them that they had no relationship with God. They were servants of sin and urgently needed to be set free from their spiritual bondage. And we too can be mistakenly dependent upon and in bondage to false religion. False religion includes all the Christian cults, which are counterfeit Christianity at the very least. And they have an appearance of the Christian faith, which is all the more dangerous, without allegiance to Christ. If this is our position today, then we do not have the truth and we are not free from sin. And there is only one way to be free from sin's grip, the guilt and the penalty of it. We need to be united by faith with Jesus Christ, who provides deliverance from it. That is the only way. As Paul declared in Galatians chapter 2, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If I then die to sin in Jesus Christ, sin will no longer be my master, but Christ instead. And then I will become free to be a servant of God and of righteousness. And a third and final brief chapter, the promise of freedom in verses 35 to 36. The promise of freedom. And that will bring us to a close. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. The Lord Jesus is still using the picture language of slavery, but for different purposes. In slavery, the son had permanent rights in the household, but not the servant or slave. The Jews were Abraham's descendants and thus part of God's chosen people. But they were slaves, not sons, and in danger of losing their eternal privileges. The Lord warned them in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11 onwards, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Which brings us to this question, this final question. So who can be a true child of God? Who can be a true child of God? A Christian, a believer. Only those who receive Jesus Christ as the Son of God, whether we descended from Abraham or not. As John wrote in chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And Paul said, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters, by implication, of God. So, is the Holy Spirit of God calling you today to receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and believe? Jesus concluded, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus has the authority to release you from your bondage to sin if you put your faith in him, and the power to make you a true child of God. Not only does he release us from sin, he adopts us into the family of God. He will take us from our position of slavery to one of eternal sonship. So may we know the truth of Jesus Christ. May we know the truth of Jesus Christ, the only one who can make us free indeed. Amen.
Amen.